Going to be reading Isaiah 24, verses 1 to 13. So Isaiah 24, verses 1 to 13. The Lord's devastation of the earth. See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. It will be the same for priests as for the people, for master as for servant, for mistress as for maid, for seller as for buyer, for borrower as for lender, for debtor as for creditor. The earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. The earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers. The exalted of the earth languish. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. It must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up, and very few are left. The noon wine dries up, and the vine withers. All the merrymakers groan. The gaiety of the tambourine is stilled. The noise of the revelers has stopped. The joyful harp is silent. No longer do they drink wine with a song. The beer is bitter to its drinkers. The ruined city lies desolate. The entrance to every house is barred. In the street they cry out for wine. All joy turns to gloom. All gaiety is banished from the earth. The city is left in ruins. Its gate is battered to pieces. So will it be on the earth and among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, or as when gleanings are left after the grape harvest. I'll remind you that verse 3 says, the Lord has spoken this word. Amen. Dave, I'd like to invite you to come up, and it would be great to pray for you before you speak from this. Lord, we thank you for our brother Dave. We thank you for his obedience and willingness to speak to us from this passage today. We ask that you would give him boldness to speak the words that you've put on his heart, and that your Holy Spirit would be resting in our hearts and minds as we listen, so that we would hear from you today. Amen.
Can I suggest to you that this is not an easy passage to preach on? Can I point out that it's your fault? You see, as a church, you've decided to read through the Bible, haven't you? And you've decided that this month you'll be reading through Isaiah. And I was given a chunk of about 7 chapters to preach from. This, of course, was one of them. But I read all the chapters a few times through and cannot escape this one. And I'm so grateful that when you read the reading, wherever you've there you are, when you read the reading, you finished it and then returned to that verse. The Lord has spoken these things. Because this is not a passage to preach by choice. But it is a part of God's word which he has proclaimed to the peoples It's taken up in part by John the Baptist. This chapter is referred to by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, I think it is. It's a passage which is taken up again in the book of Revelation. This is a passage of Scripture which runs through Scripture as a warning from the Lord to the peoples of the world. During our prayers beforehand, somebody prayed quite correctly, and I agreed and amened the prayer, that how fortunate, how grateful we are that we're not living in Isaiah's time, but we're living in our day in the age of grace, after the Lord Jesus Christ. But this prophecy of devastation to the earth is obviously a prophecy understood by Isaiah to be in the future. And it's still in the future. Many times during history, Jewish history and Christian history, the rumor has gone out, this must be the day. These are the days of the coming of the Lord. And up until now, this passage still remains a word from God concerning something which is to come, even though we live in the days of grace. It is a word which applies to the world. Times have changed dramatically in my lifetime. I'm 79. I remember one day when I was a lad, my father took me to work with him one Saturday to Greenwich, where he worked with a company called British Telecom. And he showed me the boat that was going to leave London to lay the first transatlantic telephone cable. Wow, that seems ancient now, doesn't it? We're in a global community with global banking and global commerce and global media and global warming. And God has a message for the people of the globe. The earth is the Lord's and all who dwell in it. In the first six verses of this chapter, it is quite clear that God is speaking globally. In verse 1, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate. Verse 3, the earth will be utterly empty. The earth will be plundered. Verse 4, the earth mourns. The world languishes. Verse 5, the earth lies defiled. 6, verse 6, a curse devours the earth. This is universal, and it's thorough. Because as this scripture made clear, nobody is exempt from what God is going to do upon this earth. Not the master, not the slave, not the mistress, but the maid, not the creditor, but the borrower, the bankers, the religious, the wealthy, this earth. The cause of the pollution, and by this I'm not referring to what we normally talk about as pollution. I'm talking about the defilement of the earth by sin. The cause of the earth's defilement is man's sin, globally. Because we live in a global world, because we have a global media, We are now participants with those around the world in humanity's sin. Remember when Daniel prayed for the people of Israel? Daniel, the godly man, he cried out as though the sin is his own. He identifies with the people of Israel who sinned. We are part of humanity. We cannot but identify with the sin of the nations, the sin of humanity, which includes ours. I half intended to start this sermon by having a quietness and inviting you in your own hearts to make your own personal, current confessions. I had to do this before preaching. I've had a hell of a week because it seems the devil's been on my back to make me every bit the wicked man I was before I was saved. I come here with fear and trembling before God, trusting only that he says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive it, and that Jesus is our advocate with the Father. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and it's because of the sin of humanity that God has promised this global judgment. According to this scripture, mankind has transgressed God's law. Mankind has violated his statutes. Mankind has broken the ancient covenant. Therefore, the earth is cursed. That is the tenor of this message from God. I've searched a few commentaries to find out what is particularly meant by the ancient covenant. They don't give me a definitive answer. But God has put eternity into our hearts. He's given every one of us a conscience. You know when you've done something which is wrong or unkind or mischievous. You know it. Before I was a Christian, I tried to avoid Christ and just live by my own standards. Before I was a Christian, I was ashamed before I didn't want to acknowledge God. I was ashamed because I couldn't even live by my own morality. Because it has been put into our hearts that we are to love our neighbour. It's in there. Because we're formed in the image of God. But mankind has transgressed God's law. Look at the wars. Look at the infighting in places of power and in pubs, high and low. Look at the infighting in football. Look at the controversies in cricket. Everybody else is to blame. We've violated his statutes, broken the ancient covenant. Therefore, this earth is cursed. God says that in the day of his judgment, which is a day still for the future, but which is guaranteed because this is the word of the Lord, and this is something which will historically come to pass on this globe, and who knows in our day. When this happens, all the things that we delight in to give us refuge from the storms and the troubles and the arguments around us, the music and the parties and the glass of wine before we go to bed. All these things will be cut off. The mirth of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the jubilant has ceased. The mirth of the lyre is stilled. Which means we'll get no great riffs. Anymore. There would be gloom around. It's a horrible thought, isn't it? Thick darkness will cover the earth as a kind of description of how men will feel and experience life when this comes to pass. Yet, there will be a destruction of life across the earth. The inhabitants of the earth will be scorched, and few men are left. Jesus said in Matthew, he's quoted as saying, that the days of this tribulation will be so terrible that no one would have survived if God hadn't shortened the days for the sake of the elect. There is an example here, and it's just an example of what we're told will be a worldwide phenomenon. A typical city, desolation. Emptiness. We experienced an emptiness of cities a few years ago, didn't we? During the pandemic, when there was shutdown, we had extraordinary pictures on our news of the centre of London, the centre of capitals all over the world, deserted. We know what it looks like. We've had a picture in our head of it before. And we've all seen pictures of the terrible devastation of places in Ukraine and in the old Yugoslavia, in Sarajevo a few years ago, and other places. We've all seen the pictures of cities which are absolutely desolate with destruction. The images come up into our memory from our own newscasts over the years. And what God is saying is the day is coming when it shall be like this in the midst of the earth among the nations. And I'm just quoting verse 13. It will be in those days so thorough, this judgment of God upon the nations, the people, humanity. So thorough, it's as when an olive tree is beaten. Apparently, I've not seen this happen, but apparently when the olives are ready, you go around and beat the tree and they all fall down and you catch them. But after you've beaten the tree, if you go back, you won't find much there. And it's the same as the gleaning in the grape harvest. When the grape harvest is gleaned, if you go back the following week and try and find something to eat, there's almost nothing left to find. That is the illustration which God gives to Isaiah to say this is what it will be in the midst of the earth in that day. It says nothing about how this will happen. There are descriptions which may just be poetic. The windows of heaven opened, the foundations of the earth trembling, earth utterly broken, the earth split apart, the earth violently shaken, the earth staggering like a drunken man. We've all seen them on a Saturday night, and some of them in the past have been that man. Its transgression is heavy upon it. The earth falls not to rise again. This is the description which Isaiah uses. He doesn't say how it's going to happen. And I don't know. But there have been rumblings recently about a supervolcano in Yosemite, and whether they're valid rumblings or not, I have no idea. And there are pictures of a fissure opening across the center of Africa because the tectonic plates are doing something there, and this great chasm is opening up for 100 miles or so. That sounds a bit like earth splitting to me, but how God will do all this globally, I've no idea. We've heard about global warming and extraordinary weather events, and meteorologists, even over these last couple of weeks, are going on again about the force of El Nino and the devastation effect that can have on the climate of the West Pacific and on the East Pacific. Devastation of flooding on one side and aridity on the other. I don't know whether global warming has something to do with it. But I tell you, I'm scared for my grandchildren, who, if the pundits, the global warming pundits, are correct, my grandchildren will be the age of their parents when terrible things are prophesied by the climate warriors. I don't know. But I'm worried for Sophia. I'm worried for Monty. I'm worried for Dastan and Dylan. I'm worried for my family. I'll be long gone. But it's within the vision of our current generations, isn't it? How will God do this? When will he do it? Don't ask me. Jesus didn't seem to know. Only the Father in heaven seemed to know, said Jesus. But Isaiah is telling this world to get its act together before God, because though it hasn't happened yet, this will historically come to pass. However, for the sake of the elect, this tribulation will be cut short, according to Jesus. And there is a hope. There's a hope which Paul announces in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. I'm going to read a few verses around it. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, because as was prayed, we're so fortunate that we live in the day of grace. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good, one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, humanity, Christ died for us. the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Since therefore we, and he's speaking now to Christians, the elect, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. A day is coming, a certain day, but there is yet the way of escape through Jesus Christ. Since we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Does that mean we won't go through the tribulation? I've no idea. Some people would tell me yes. Other people would tell me no. I've been to a Bible college with a bookshop. I can show you in my mind's eye, I can see the shelf concerning eschatology. And there's every kind of scheme of the last days. A book written about it. Some believe it will happen this way. Some believe it will happen that way. Some believe it will happen another way. And perhaps one of them's right. But then all the others are wrong. But the day is coming. And since we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from this wrath of God, which is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 24. Revelation chapter 18 has some remarkable similarities to this chapter. But it speaks about the merchants of the earth weeping and mourning for the earth because no one buys their cargo anymore. The cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, and so on. It speaks of the merchants of these wares. This is Revelation chapter 18. Who gained wealth from the earth will stand afar off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. It says all the shipmasters and seafaring men, the sailors and all who make trade on the sea will stand afar off and cry out as they see the smoke of the burning. And then chapter 18 says, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. You will remember from your earlier readings in Isaiah that the destruction of Babylon in that time was prophesied. You may remember that in one instance, God spoke about the earth being destroyed and, as it were, blended the particular fate of that actual Babylon with the coming fate of the global earth in days to come. If you look back through these prophecies, you'll see that Nineveh was destroyed, Babylon was destroyed. In the chapter immediately previous to the one that we've read, there is an oracle about Tarshish. That oracle was literally fulfilled. And what we have been reading began with, this is the word of the Lord. Please, please, don't suppose that because it hasn't happened, and because many times people have said it's about to happen and it didn't happen, please don't sit down and say, therefore I am safe. Because maybe you are. But even Jesus didn't know the day nor the hour. That chapter, Revelation chapter 18, has these words. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God remembers her iniquities. Come out of her, my people, says the angel. Tell them this, John. Come out of her, my people. You realize, don't you, that governments and even our governments sometimes legislate for things that God's word legislates against. Okay, whose legislation do you stand by? God's legislation or this legislation which God hates? Come out from her, my people. How does your business or your business practice run? You know that you can't serve God and mammon, don't you? But if your business purpose runs, make as much as you can, as quickly as you can, doesn't matter who you impoverish doing it, then whom are you going to serve, God or mammon? Come out from this wicked Babylon, my people. Come out and be separate from this world's culture, even though you live in it, and allow the culture of Christ to suffuse through your living and change this world's culture. But come out from her, my people, says the Lord. And Peter puts it this way. 2 Peter chapter 3. Since all these things are going to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? What sort of people ought you to be? Because all these things are going to be dissolved. In lives of holiness, godliness, Christ-like, Christ-trusting. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus is quoted as saying, can a blind man lead a blind man? Is it a caustic comment? Is it a sarcastic comment as he looks around him? Is it a desperate comment? The blind leading the blind, they're both falling to the pit. Now today, whether we like it or not, a trumpet will sound. Beware. Whether we like it or not, we have heard the word of the Lord today. We are not blind concerning these things. We may not like them, but we are not blind. But all around us, there are people who are blind and carrying on in the way which brings about the curse upon the earth. We are the ones who are in a position, if we will be courageous enough in our living and faithful enough to Jesus, we are the ones who can take the blind by the hand and help them to avoid the pit and come to a hope in Jesus. In the chapters that follow the one we've read, there is hope. Because there is a remnant. The Lord will make for all peoples after this has happened, all those who have trusted in him. The Lord will make for them a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine. He will swallow up on the mountain the covering that is cast over the peoples, the veil that is spread over the nations. He will swallow it up forever. Is that referring to the cross of Jesus, when Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world? I sense that it may relate to him. And then a further chapter just after what we've read, there is this promise that the Lord will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon the Lord. I have been amazed in my time as a pastor, 50 years as a Christian, and most of them as a pastor. I have been amazed when I've seen people go through most dire and horrible circumstances in life. Some of you may have experienced dire stuff yourself. And what has struck me is the resilience of people in the deepest of pain, in the most harrowing of circumstances, during the strength of grief. The thing that has struck me is their resilience as they still steadfastly look to the Lord. Even if today what we have read begins to come to pass, you and I can keep our eyes fixed firmly upon the one who, while we were still sinners, died for us. And don't be blasé about this day. I'm going to finish with an illustration about my little finger. We were on holiday in Harlech. The place we were staying in had those old sash windows. Does anybody remember sash windows? The windows went up and there was a sash attached to them, and the sash went over a kind of pulley wheel, and on the other side, hidden from sight, there was a weight. And as you lifted up the window, the weight balanced the window, so it stayed in the place that you'd opened it to. You opened it up, the balance balanced it, the window stayed, the fresh air came in. The place we stayed had a sash window. It was very warm in the room, so I decided to open it. It was a very heavy window. Unfortunately, it didn't have a weight on the other end of the sash. And as I just let go of the window, expecting it to remain open, it crashed down on my little finger. And I have to say, my little finger was wedged there. Astonishingly, I felt no pain. There was no blood. I don't think there's even a scar. But it was wedged there. And all these thoughts went through my head. Oh no, we're going to have to call the fire engine. Oh no, the doctors. Oh no, how am I going to get out of this? They'll have to take the window out. And in a very controlled, surprisingly controlled way, as it seemed to me at the time, I kind of turned to my wife, Dee, who was over there, said, "Dee, I think I need your help here." "No, I really need your help here." And she came and wrestled this thing open. What struck me is something that maybe you or your relatives or people at work have discovered over and over again through different circumstances, that you can be happily enjoying life this moment, and in an instant, out of nowhere, for reasons you could never have dreamed, It all comes to an end. For some people, it happens on motorbikes, some people on trains, some people in their ribcage. All of a sudden, what couldn't have been imagined comes to pass. Well, because of the sin of mankind, it will come to pass that the earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered. For the Lord has spoken this word.